Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Find yourself feeling impatient, feeling like things don't move fast enough, or you're not moving fast enough when you're sitting in a bank line or a car line or a highway. And you're driving down the road and it seems like nobody wants to get out of your way, or everybody purposefully is going so slow and you've got to be somewhere and you're in a rush. I really believe that we live in a time and a place where we don't understand what it really means to wait on the Lord. And I believe that God wants us to learn how to wait on Him. And being patient is a part of learning as believers what it really means to wait. And I think that God is going to teach us this morning, if you'll open up your heart and your mind, what it really means to wait on the Lord. And the consequences that come into our lives when we don't wait on the Lord. When we take things into our own hands, when we handle matters ourselves, when we try to fix things. Because we're known for that. I mean, as people, we constantly want to do what we want to do when we want to do it for our own purposes and for our own reasons. We're in Exodus chapter 24, and as we enter into chapter 24, what we see is God is calling Moses to a place where he can receive from God the divine pattern for the tabernacle, so that God might dwell with them, and the priesthood, so that there might be a mediator between God and His people. When God calls us to do a work, He gives us the plans, He lays them out for us, and then expects that we would follow His will. I mean, that's His design. He lays it out for us, we do it. It's pretty simple when you boil it all down. Ministry is not accomplished by us trying to invent ways to serve God. We're constantly looking for, I need to do this for God, or I should do that for God, instead of just doing what God says. God pretty much laid it out for us on what it really means to follow Him, what it means to be a disciple, what it means to make disciples, how we're supposed to live our lives is plain. It's actually pretty clear when you read the Scriptures. And God wants us just to seek His will and then obey it. Say, Lord, here's Your word. It leads me to Your will. Teach me how to follow Your ways. I mean, that is pretty simple. We don't need a degree in rocket science or chemistry or apologetics to know how to follow Jesus Christ. And so what we see in chapter 24 of Exodus is we see first God confirming His covenant that He made with the people of Israel. God is confirming this covenant that He started with them because He's calling them to be His people. They are a nation that He has created out of Abraham, the first father of the Israelites. He calls Abraham, Abraham, passes this on to generation to generation. They get taken into bondage, and now they've been released because God sent them a mediator, a deliverer. He brings Moses on the scene. Moses takes them through the Red Sea, and you know, now they're in the desert, waiting for instruction. So in chapter 23, what we saw last week was God affirmed and established this covenant with them. And so now that He's established this covenant, He's calling Moses up to the mountain to speak to him about what is about to take place. Then He said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with them." God is calling Moses, Aaron, who is the high priest, even though he hasn't been given that title yet, he will be the high priest. Well, his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, are in line to be the next high priest because they're his eldest sons. So He calls them up with the 70 elders. And there's almost a progression. You've got the mountain, and then at the bottom of the mountain, you have all the people. And then halfway up, you get the 70 elders with the priest kind of in the middle, and then He calls Moses by himself to come to Him. And you say, well, why would He do that? Why does God just choose Moses? Because Moses is now the mediator between the new covenant. God is establishing a covenant with his people, and Moses is the mediator. If you read Hebrews chapter 3, what you'll see is that Moses is just like Jesus as far as being the first mediator between God and man, and then Jesus is the final mediator between God and man. And so he calls him up, and it's pretty interesting here to realize that God is laying out a plan. Now, these people are seeing God, you know, as far as his presence, and they know that he's at work, and it's worth noting that Nadab and Abihu, who were the oldest sons of Aaron, end up dying because they were disobedient to God. In Numbers chapter 3, verse 4, you can read about it. They died because they, even though they knew there was a God, they knew this is God, and they still failed to follow him. So, I mean, they were on the mountain of God. They were right there, and they still willingly chose to disobey, which ended up costing them their life. Now, last week we saw God's conditional covenant, because it is a conditional covenant. There are unconditional covenants, which is a promise that God makes with people, and there are conditional covenants. An unconditional covenant that we entered into is the covenant of blood through Jesus Christ. Because of our relationship with Christ, we can be eternally secure. We don't have to worry about our salvation. Our salvation has been paid for. Our debt has been paid in full, just like we just sang. And therefore, all of our sins are washed away. And the hammer fell, but it fell on Jesus. So when Jesus died, he died to take away all of our sins, our past, our present, and our future. And that's why it's called the good news. Because it's not about what we do, it's about what he has done. And so we walk in that relationship because of all that he has given us and all that he has done for us. But in Exodus 23, we saw last week, this is what we call the real prosperity gospel. God says, do not bow down before their gods or worship them. Now, why would he be telling them that? Because they're about to enter into a land that is filled with pagan worship. They're about to enter new territory. I mean, they've been in slavery for 400 years. Now they're free. They're alone with God in the desert. But God is about to give them the land of Canaan. So as they enter into this new land, the promised land that God has promised to them, there are surrounding communities and nations that are filled with idols and pagans. And so God is warning them, when you go into this land, do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. And then he gives a clause here. You must. When God says you must do something, you better believe it. It's the truth. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessings will be upon your food and water. I will, God says, take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. This is called a conditional covenant. If you do this, then I will do that. It's pretty simple. You walk in his ways, and his blessings will follow. Now, what we've done in our New Testament life is we've looked back to what God promised Israel, and we say, well, that applies to me, and it doesn't. You have to understand that. It's a conditional covenant with the children of Israel. Not with the Gentiles. Not with us. Our covenant is with Christ. It's not a name it, claim it, blab it and grab it, get all you can, take it all home with you. It's not like that. It's not pray for a pink Cadillac so you can get a new car. It doesn't work that way. There is suffering for those who follow Christ. Actually, it's promised, guaranteed. Philippians 1:29 says, it has been granted unto you not only to believe on him, but also to suffer with him. That's a promise. It's a blessing that you suffer like Christ, that you represent him before the world, that you are his ambassador. And so there will be sufferings and there will be persecution. Actually, the Bible says in Timothy, those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say you might. It doesn't say one day. Jesus himself said in John 16:33, he said, in this world you will have troubles. Well, wait a minute, I'm under the covenant. No, not that covenant. You will have troubles. But he said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. So that through Christ, you can overcome through your trials and your tribulations and your stress. Trials are a part of God's way of shaping us now. That's why James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must have its perfect work in you, that you'll be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God's desire for us is to grow up. And so he uses trials and tribulations and hard times in our lives to shape us and to form us. So whatever you're going through right now, you can know that God is in it. Whatever it is, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things, not some things, not a few things, not a couple of things, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and who have been called according to His purpose. So if you love Jesus, then you can bet your bottom dollar, even though I'm not a gambling man, you can rest assured that whatever God is doing, He's doing it for your own good, even though it might be painful and hard. So God has called them up. He gave them this covenant. He says, if you do this, I'll do that. And this is the true prosperity gospel. All the other stuff you hear, you can throw it out the window because it's not the truth. And you need to be able to interpret Scripture hermeneutically, which is the science of interpretation, to understand what Scripture really says about how to live our lives. Because without that, you get tossed back and forth like a double-minded man who's unstable in all of his ways. So the Bible says that when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. That's a proper response, right? God said it, that settles it. God said, do this, we will do it. So they responded properly to the covenant. Moses, because the real response to the covenant is worship. When you look at God's Word and God's Word speaks to your heart, the response to that should always lead to worship. You respond by trusting and obeying. So you look at God's Word, you see God's Word, you hear God's Word, you apply God's Word. As you apply God's Word, the response in your heart should be obedience, which leads to worship. So the Bible says, Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning. Don't you love that God's a morning person? I mean, God, you constantly see God telling people, get up early, early in the morning. And I know a lot of us like to sleep in. I'm not going to point fingers or call names, but I know that you like to sleep in, and God wants us to rise up so that we can start our days in His presence, so that we can enter into fellowship with Him. So Moses, of course, gets up early in the morning. He wrote down everything the Lord said. And then it says, and built an altar. Look at it. He wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar. Altars are significant in our lives because they're cornerstones, they're milestones, they're markers in our lives. So that when we journey off, we can always go back. We can remember, that's where I met with God. That's where God said this. That's where God promised me that. And we need those markers in our lives. We need those altars so that we can come back and remember what God has done. Because we tend to forget. We go through some hard times like, oh, where is God? Why are you doing this to me, Lord? Why don't you hear me? How come you're not answering my prayers? So we need to look back and remember those times that we met with God when God was faithful. Because God is always faithful. So Moses, in a response to God's word, in obedience, builds an altar. The Bible says he built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Now, the priestly order wasn't established yet. It will be in the next chapters. But it wasn't established yet, so that's why he just sent young men to get the bulls. Because the priests hadn't been called, they hadn't been chosen yet. And so in the process, they needed somebody to make the sacrifices. So Moses picked some guys and says, hey, here's the work of the Lord, do this. And they go get the bulls, they bring them back, and they sacrifice. The important thing that we see is that this is a right response to God's word. God gives us laws and decrees. It's never a proper response to question God. It's not. Now, we do it by nature. Why is God doing this? Or why does God? But you're never going to find out why. You will never fully understand the mind of the Lord. Not while you're here on this earth. So you're not going to understand why God allows this to happen and why God allowed that. Like the bombing in Boston. You know, you see stuff like that. God, why? Don't. You're not going to get the answer to why. Just know that we live in a sinful world where people are sick and twisted and in need of Jesus. They need Jesus. He's our only answer. He's the only hope. And as long as we live in a world filled with sin, there will be sinful acts and sinful deeds and things done. And even though it's painful for us to understand, we have to trust Him. That's our call, is to walk by faith and to trust Him. So the proper response is to offer worship to God. And the way they did this in the Old Testament was they made sacrifices. So the Bible says that he built the altar with 12 stones representing the children of Israel. And then the Bible says Moses took half of the blood and he put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it to the people. They responded again, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Again, the proper response to God's word. Now the blood that was being sprinkled on the altar symbolized God's forgiveness and acceptance of the offering. Blood is always the compact for offerings. Blood is always what represents what is being presented to God. That's why Jesus had to spill his blood, because there has to be atonement made for one sin. That's why yearly the high priest had to go into the temple and sacrifice a lamb, because the blood was covering our sins. But it was temporary. They had to do it every year because it wasn't completely satisfactory. It wasn't. I mean, it wasn't the Son of God. It couldn't atone for your sins forever. It was just a temporary fulfillment till Christ came. And that's why Jesus came, to be the ultimate Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world, so that his blood would wash away all of our sins for all eternity. It's complete and it's done. So they respond by saying, "Hey, God, this is awesome. We will do it." But there's a problem here. And you say, "Well, what's the problem?" God has called them to do something that they want to do, or at least they seem eager to do. But you got to remember, what's the purpose of the law? It's a mirror. The law was given as a mirror so they could see the sinfulness of their own hearts. So they're saying they can do something they really can't do. They can't keep the law. They can't fulfill the law. The problem is, without God, you can't be righteous. Apart from Christ, nobody can be righteous. Nobody can do all the right things all the time. Because by nature, we're sinful. And we're rebellious at our hearts. And so what God has done for us is he sent Jesus. And when Jesus died, he rose and sent what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come into us so that he might guide us and enable us to overcome our sin. You see, we now have the capacity that they didn't have. We have the power. We don't have to live in sin. As believers, we do not have to live in sin. We can turn from our sin and repent, because we are slaves to Christ. And he's our master. We don't have an excuse to say, "Oh man, I just couldn't do it right. I mean, I just really messed up." We don't, because we have the Holy Spirit. If you're truly a child of God and the Holy Spirit walks in you and lives in you, he will empower you to overcome your sin. Galatians 5 verse 16 says this, "So I say, live by the Spirit." Why? Why do I have to live by the Spirit? "So that you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. So that," remember I'm trying to teach you this, when it says "so that," it's a purpose clause. It's like your statement here of why. "So that you do not do what you want." So when you see the "so that," it says, look, you need to do this so that you can do what's right. Because if you don't, if you live by the flesh, the desires of your sinful nature, you'll never fulfill God's will. You'll never walk with God. You'll never learn to grow in Christ. And then Paul goes on in Galatians 5, and he gives a whole list of the things that are obviously of the sinful nature. He talks about immorality. He talks about lying. He talks about just a whole list of dissensions and jealousy and anger and all these things that are from our sinful nature. And then he goes down to what we call the fruits of the Spirit. And so he's showing you the contrast and the comparison. Here are all the acts of the sinful nature, lying and sleeping around and cheating and all this stuff. And then it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and kindness, and gentleness, and goodness, and self-control. And he lays them out for us. But then he comes down and he says in verse 24 and 25, in the same context, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. Now notice the word "have." What is "have"? It's a past tense. When did that happen? At the point of salvation. When God truly saved you, you are crucified with Christ. So the key for us is to learn to walk in that reality. That you died to your sin. You died to your sinful nature. You're crucified with Christ. Now the life that you live is to Christ and only in Christ. So he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Notice it doesn't say keep and run. It's keep in step, because it's a walk. It's a journey. We get up and we walk through our day. And 90% of the time, we are walking through the day the way we want to walk through the day. We do what we want to do. We think about what we want to think about. Instead of talking to God throughout the day. Instead of allowing Him to fill us. Lord, fill me with Your presence. God, give me the right words to say. Open my eyes that I might see Your will. Lead me into serving somebody or encouraging somebody or building somebody up. Show me what it is to walk with You. You see, we should be talking to God as soon as our feet hit the floor. And we should be walking through our day in a way that is allowing God and asking God, lead me, teach me, show me Your truth, so that we're walking with the Spirit of God. Anytime we enter into sin, you do something, and the Holy Spirit convicts you because you said something that was wrong, or you judged somebody, or you were critical. The Holy Spirit will convict you when you're out of line. And then the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us unto all unrighteousness. So you say, God, I was wrong. Forgive me. And if you need to apologize to that person, you go to that person and you make it right so that you can walk in the Spirit, so that you can be led by the Spirit. But if you're living in sin, you can't walk in the Spirit. If you willfully disobey God, you cannot do what God has called you to do. And you need to understand that, because as believers, sometimes we go through our whole day. We get into a fight with our spouse in the morning. We say some mean things, and then we walk out of the door and we go into our whole day and we're filled with anger and sin. And not being led by the Spirit, not hearing the Spirit, we're quenching the Spirit. We're grieving the Holy Spirit. When God wants to speak to us, God wants to use us. God wants to send us into this world. See, just like He told the children of Israel, when you go into this land, He said, don't make idols for yourself. He said, don't worship them. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We have to be in it so we can make a difference. But the way we make a difference is by walking with the Spirit. You see, they said, yes, we will obey everything that God has commanded us. But they couldn't do it because they did not have the power or the capacity or the ability to really follow God in their self, in their flesh, in their own strength. And we do the same thing. We say, God, I know what Your word says. I'm going to do it. And we try really hard. But how well does it work? I mean, how well does it really work trying to live a righteous life in your own strength? It's frustrating. Because you say, well, I'm not going to lie. And then you end up lying. Or I'm not going to cuss. And then you end up cussing. I'm not going to do this. Or I'm not going to do that. And you find yourself just bad. And then if you can do them, what happens then? Then you get prideful. Hey, look at me. Man, I didn't cuss at all today. I'm so good. Right? I mean, I didn't tell one fib. I didn't even stretch the truth. I'm awesome. I didn't cut anybody off in traffic today. I didn't give anybody the Hawaiian good luck sign when I waved by. I just drove and stayed in the slow lane. Yeah, right. You know, we can't do it. And that's why God sent Jesus. And Jesus died so that we could have a mediator, so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could have the Holy Spirit living in us, that we might be the light of the world, that we might be the salt of the earth. Jesus came and laid down His life so that we could represent Him before the world. And it will never happen as long as we try to do it in our own strength. We can't. So Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. First he sprinkles half of it on the altar, and then he takes the blood and he sprinkles it on the people. Now this is unique, because this is the only time this ever happened in the Old Testament. All right, this is it. The only time. He sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. The blood on the people points to the oath that God established and bound them to obedience. It is bound in blood. It's a very serious thing. It's a blood oath that was made with the people of Israel. That's why this covenant was for them. We are under a different covenant. Another covenant made by blood. I mean, what was Jesus' words at the Last Supper? This is the cup of my covenant. This is my blood that is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Almost the same words, but it's a new covenant. And our covenant is a covenant of grace. And it is unconditional. It's not do this and I'll do that. It's God has saved us and forgiven us from our sins. And now we can go be the light of the world. Now we have the power because His divine nature lives in us. That's why we're a new creation in Christ. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. all things have become new. Behold, all things that were old are passed away, right? We have a new nature, which gives us a new power. But we have to learn to walk in the Spirit so we can live that power out. Peter says something that I think is amazing, and I want you to catch this. It's a verse that if you've never looked at or meditated on, it's something to really think about. Peter says, to God's elect. Elect has to do with election, that God chose them, God called them. To God's elect. Strangers in the world. Why are they strangers? Because this isn't their home. You're just passing through. This isn't where we live. We're going to all die in this world. Our real home is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that this isn't your home? Because we like to be comfortable here, don't we? We like it here. But this isn't our home. We're just passing through. Our home is in heaven. So we are strangers in a foreign land. We don't even speak the same language, or at least we shouldn't. So Peter says to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen, and I love this, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ. The Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all together. God designs the plan, Jesus carries out the plan, and the Holy Spirit empowers the plan. Amen. You see it right here, it's in the Scripture. People say, oh, there's no such thing as a Trinity. Oh, that's not what my Bible says. It's laid out for us. I mean, God designs this whole plan, and then the Holy Spirit sanctifies it and works it and moves it together. That's why I know that everything that is happening in your life, God is providentially working it all together for purposes that are beyond our ability to understand or comprehend. But He's at work behind the scenes. And He's doing things that sometimes we don't understand. We're like, wow, this is so hard. But God knows exactly what we're doing. And the purpose of Him working it out is so that we will be set apart and used for Christ. Because that's why the last part says, for obedience to Jesus Christ. And then here's that phrase, to the sprinkling by His blood. Just like the children of Israel were sprinkled with blood, we are sprinkled with the blood of Christ that we might have redemption and forgiveness of sins. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't be good enough. You can't be righteous enough or holy. You can't even go lock yourself away in a monastery somewhere and say, I'm just going to sit here and be holy. Because just sitting there, you'll be unholy. You still won't be able to fulfill the works of God because you'd be all alone. And we're called into relationships. And your thought life is still going to, you're going to think things that you shouldn't be thinking. It's natural for us because we are sinful. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Man, that's what we're missing. Grace and peace be yours. Everybody's looking for peace in this world. Through a pill or some bottle or some drink or some party or some relationship. But peace is in Christ. The peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, is available to us through the power of the Holy Spirit when we walk with Him. When we allow Him to fill us, when we allow Him to use us. Man, when God uses you, when He really uses you, there's a peace that flows like a river. And you'll know that it was God at work in you. And you'll be like, wow, I didn't even know what I said, but God was just speaking through me. And it was touching people's lives. And it's amazing because you serve somebody and you know that it's God who led you and you serve them and you gave all your heart and your energy and God gets all the glory because He's the one doing the work. It's never us. It's not about what we can do or who we are. It's about who He is. So God makes that clear to Moses by calling him up, giving him these decrees, and the people say, we'll do this, but as we'll see, they can't do it. They don't do it and they never will. And Israel ended up going in and out of God's graces. Man, the rest of their journey until they were taken captive in by the Babylonians, back into slavery again because of their disobedience to God. Because even when they wanted to do His work and fulfill His will, they couldn't in their own strength. They didn't have the power. So God calls these people up and they get a chance to see His glory. Could you imagine that? An opportunity to see the glory of God. This is powerful. So Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Could you imagine what's going on right now? Man, they've heard God speak out of the mountain, and now they're called up and they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement. Something like a pavement. Notice it's not a pavement, because they couldn't even explain how great and awesome the sight was. So it was something like a pavement made of sapphire. Clear as the sky is. You ever seen the sky when it's just so clear and it's so blue and you're just like, wow. Well, here Christ is standing. And it's Christ. It's a theophany. It's not actually God the Father. And I'll explain to you why I know that. One is because God the Father doesn't have feet. All right? So it was under his feet. That's one. And second of all, because the Bible always interprets Scripture with Scripture. You never take one Scripture and say, well, this is how I'm going to build this doctrine. You always look at all the Scriptures that deal with seeing God. Because you have to look at the Bible as a whole. And other Scriptures say that no one has seen God or ever will see God except for Jesus. So, not in their flesh, not in their human form. So the Bible says, under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of Israel. They saw God and they ate and drank. They were in fellowship with Jesus Christ before he was even born. The incarnate Christ. And they're hanging out with Jesus on the mountain. That's awesome. They're celebrating. They're eating and drinking. And they're having a good old time. Because they're in the presence of Jesus. The Bible says in John 1:18, you might want to write these down. Because it says, no one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side and has made him known. Now look, when people write books about how they were 30 minutes in heaven and they saw God, or they did this or they did that, you need to believe Scripture before you believe what somebody says. All right? You need to put the authority of Scripture above what somebody's telling you. Because either you believe that God's Word is solid and true, or you don't. And if you don't, you might as well take the whole thing and toss it out like the baby with the bathwater. Because either the Word of God is our authority or it's not. Either we believe it all or we don't believe any of it. You can't mix it up and say, well, I'll choose this. Well, let me get my knife. I don't like that. Whoosh, and you tear this page out. I don't like that part. Shh, let me tear that page out. No, it's either all or nothing. You can't believe that Christ came to redeem you of your sins if you can't believe the Scriptures aren't the authority of the Word of God. I have such a problem with that, because in our culture, we are constantly questioning the authority of God's Word. Look, it says this, do it. It's pretty simple, right? If it says it, we should live it. You don't got to think, well, let me think about that. Maybe I should serve my neighbor, or pray for my brothers, or love my fellow man. We should just do what it says. I don't want to forgive. Well, the Bible says to forgive because God forgave us. It's pretty simple when you boil it all down. So the Bible says no one has ever seen God. So even though somebody writes a book about it, tells you about it, you better put God's Word first. No one has ever seen God but God. But God. How can God see God? The Son of God. But the one and only, that's Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. See, Jesus came to make the Father known. So that we could understand the Father, see the Father, know the Father, Jesus came. When they came to the mountain, they wanted to see God, and God wanted to reveal himself. Who did he reveal himself through? The Son. He always reveals himself through the Son. All right, it's never the Father himself. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the end of verse 15, the beginning of verse 16, it says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives an unapproachable life. What does unapproachable mean? Unapproachable means you can't approach it. I mean, it's like if this is unapproachable, you can't get up to it. God's glory is so great that you would fall over dead. That's why you can't see him. He lives in unapproachable light. Nobody can see his glory in the human state. So, he says, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one, what does no one mean?
Nobody.
Does that mean, to me that means nobody. whom no one has seen or can see. Oh, well, maybe that doesn't say that in the Greek. Let's study that for a while. I'll tell you, that's what it says. No one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. So I know that when they went up on the mountain, because Scripture interprets the Scriptures, they saw Jesus. It was an anthropomorphism, which is a big technical theological word for an image of Christ or typology. It's Jesus in his pre-incarnate state. That's who it was. So they're up there and they're seeing God, and then the Lord says to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here. He's like, come on, man, let's just hang out. Wouldn't that be awesome? And you say, well, what's special about Moses? Look, you're missing the point. When you say, what's special about Moses? Nothing special about Moses. You remember when God first called Moses? I can't even talk right. Don't you remember that? God said, I want you to do this. I bet not me. You got the wrong guy. Ain't nothing special about Moses. It's always what's special about God. That God would choose the weak and the uneducated and the sinful to do his work. It's not what's special about Moses. It's how special God is and how awesome God is. So God says, come up to me and on the mountain and stay here. And I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction. So he's like, yeah, with the finger of God, I'm going to write this out for you. You're going to have the tablets, you know. You've seen the movie. And he comes walking down the mountain. He's like, I'm going to put it in your hands. I'm going to do all the work for you. So then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide. And Moses went up on the mountain of God. Now, I want to do some. Just want you to see something here as a side note. Who is Joshua? At this point in history, Joshua is just a follower. Who is he following? Moses. Wherever Moses goes, guess who's right there with him? Joshua. You know what you call that? Disciple. You call that a Matthias. That's the word for it. It's a disciple. He's following him. He's learning from him. He's going to be the next leader of Israel. Does he know this at that time? Nope. He's just being obedient. He's just following his teacher. So you're going to the mountain, I'll go up, and I ain't going all the way. Because I know what'll happen if I go all the way. So he just kind of meanders up, goes probably about halfway, sits down, and hangs out. He's waiting on Moses. So the Bible says, then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. I just wanted you to see that because discipleship has always been God's method for training people. It's always been following somebody who's following Christ. Following, learning from them, seeing their life, watching, replicating, imitating. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So there's this process where you should be learning from somebody and that you should be teaching somebody. That's how it works. So he's on the way up to the mountain of God, and look what Moses says. Moses turns to the elders. He said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. Look, I'm putting these guys in charge. Hey, just wait here. All right, I'm going to go be with God. Going to hang out. I'm going to talk to God. Going to learn from God. But I want you guys to wait here. Pretty simple, right? Just wait till I get back. It's all going to work out. Now, there's a lesson here that we need to learn. A very powerful lesson. He says, wait here. But what do people do when they're told to wait? They get impatient. Anybody here ever get impatient? Raise your hand if you've ever been impatient. That's right. You're probably impatient right now. When are you going to finish this message? Come on. I'm hungry. It's my 2 o'clock feeding. I'm on the clock, you know. Well, that means we'll be here till 2 o'clock. That's all. I'm just kidding, all right? I'm not going to stretch you. But so we're impatient, so we don't want to wait. What did Jesus say to his disciples the night he was betrayed? Watch and pray. He told them to wait here. Hey, you guys, wait right here. I'm going to go be with the Father. Watch and pray. And what do? They fall asleep. Why? Because they were impatient. They couldn't even keep on keeping on. They couldn't watch and pray. They were tired. Man, it'd been a long day. Come on, Lord, you understand? I don't got time for this. I need to take a nap. We do the same thing. We're so impatient. We don't wait on the Lord. We want it now. We want everything to happen now. We want to do it in our time. And it always gets us in trouble. God says, wait, and we say, well, I can fix this. Just watch me, God. And we do it in our own strength, in our own energy, in our own power, and it's a power of the flesh, and it's sinful, because anytime we do something apart from God, it's sin. Anytime we do anything looking to get our needs met outside of God, it is sin. God wants to meet our needs. We need to be dependent upon Him. Not codependent, but interdependent between God. Loving Him and learning from Him, leaning on Him so that He can teach us His ways. So the Bible says when Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord settled on the mountain, on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. What did Moses do those first 6 days? 6 days. He sat in silence. He had nobody to talk to, nobody to hang out with. He waited on the Lord. Can you imagine sitting 6 days in silence? Most of you can't sit 5 minutes in silence. 6 days in silence. And then the Lord called him. All right, it's time to talk. And so for the next 33 days, they talked. So the Lord called to Moses. Moses was waiting on the Lord. Verse 17 says, to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire. They saw this fire on top of the mountain. Remember when the mountain shook and they all trembled in fear? When they said, don't let God talk to us anymore because that's scary. Moses, we want you to talk to us. So, do you think there were any atheists there? Any agnostics? Any deists? Who thought, oh, God just wound up the universe and put it out there? He's transcendent, but He's not intimate. They can't really know Him. There were no agnostics. There were no atheists. There were no deists. These people saw. They heard. They believed. So, the Israelites get to see the glory of the Lord settling on the mountain. The Bible says it looked like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up to the mountain. And he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights in fellowship with God. Man, that's awesome. Awesome for Moses, but not so awesome for everybody else. Because everybody else got impatient. Everybody else got tired. Everybody else said, oh man, it's been 40 days already, God. You're not doing anything. You're not moving any mountains. You're not at work in my life. How many of us have felt that way? God, why aren't you working? God, why aren't you doing anything? So this is where the chapter ends. And for the next 7 chapters, what you see is God describing how the tabernacle is going to be built and describing how the priesthood should work. And we'll cover that. But I want you to see what happens when Moses is gone for 40 days. If you jump over to chapter 32, during this 40-day period, the Bible says when the people saw that Moses was so long, oh God, you're so long, 40 days of my life, I'm ruined. What's the longest you've ever waited on the Lord? Waited on the Lord. You prayed about something? You say, God, I'm going to trust you for this. And you just waited on the Lord to move. Waited on the Lord to work. I mean, how many times do we say, Lord, I want this. And then we start trying to figure it out. We start trying to work it out. We start trying to do it ourselves. We say the right things, plant the right seeds. We're going to make this happen. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, acknowledging he's the one that led us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. And since we don't know, we might as well follow a foreign god. Make us somebody to follow. We have to follow something. Why couldn't they just wait? Why couldn't they be patient? For the same reasons we don't wait. For the same reasons we're not patient. Because of a lack of trust in the plan and sovereignty of God. If we really believed that God was completely in control, if we really believed that He was working it all out, if we really believed that He knew what He was doing, we wouldn't have to fix anything. We wouldn't have to take it in our own strength. We wouldn't have to carry the burden. But we rationalize, and we justify, and we make our minds figure out how we should do the work of God without God. And so we got churches all around the world that are growing like crazy. And then everybody wants to mimic those churches. Oh, let's go to that conference. Because they're having a conference on how they grew so big. But it's a bunch of people that are about that deep spiritually. It doesn't matter how big your church is. It doesn't matter how small your church is. Because it's not a building. It's the believers. We are the church. If you're a Christ follower, we are the church. It's not about a place. It's about being the body of Christ. Doing the work of Christ. In His ways, for His will, and for His purposes. Not for any other reason. And so they were impatient, and they didn't wait, because they didn't trust that God knew what He was doing. They didn't trust that God had a plan. They didn't trust that God was going to work it all out. So they come to Aaron, because who was in charge? Aaron and Hur. You need to notice that Hur is not mentioned anymore. But they come to Aaron, because Aaron and Hur were left in charge by Moses, and Aaron answers them. I love this, because that makes me want to slap him. If I wasn't going to be glorified when I got to heaven, I think I'd walk right up to him and slap him. But I know that I'll be glorified when we get to heaven, and I won't want to do that anymore. But right now in my flesh, I'd love to do that. Aaron answered them, "Take off your gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing." Now, just to let you know, when I used to wear an earring back when I was young, I used to use this verse. See, boys do wear earrings. But that's not a good excuse. Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol. He made it into an idol. The man who stood on the mountain and saw the glory of God made it into an idol. Knowing that this isn't God, knowing that he saw the one true God, how could he do that? How could he see God one moment and then create an idol the next? So the Bible says he made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then he said, these are Aaron's own words, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." He was deceived. Listen to me. Don't think that that can't happen to you or me. One minute you're, "God, I'll obey you. I'll follow you. I want to see your glory." And the next minute you're worshiping your money or your career or your relationships or your kids. All kind of idols pop up in our world. All the time. They saw God. They heard God. All the people witnessed God speaking from the mountain. They knew that this calf wasn't God. But they still committed idolatry anyway. Why? Why would you do? Because at the core of everybody's heart is rebellion and sin. Do you get the picture? The law is given as a mirror. The law was a mirror to reveal their sinfulness. And right here, we see how sinful they really are. They saw God. They heard God. Have you ever said to yourself, "Man, if I could just see God, I would never doubt again"? I know I've thought that. I thought, "Man, if I just one time had a glimpse of God, I would never doubt again. I would never struggle with anything in my life because I would just be fully sold out." But the problem is that's not true. Because they saw God. They heard God. They saw the glory of God. And they still doubted and they still were deceived because they are still sinful. That's why Jesus had to die. He had to die to take away from us and to give us the ability to do what is right, to really follow Him, to really obey Him, to really learn to love Him. I'm going to close with the last two verses, all right? I'm not going to drag this out, but I want you to know that Jesus had to die because of where we are. And what God offers to us is hope. of real change, of real life. You don't got to live the way you've been living. All you got to do is learn to trust Jesus, learn to walk with Jesus, learn how to walk by the Spirit of God. Allow Him to fill you up and to work in you and through you. Galatians 5 says, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. God wants to fill you up so that He can use you for His glory and for His honor. And a part of that filling is being patient and learning to wait on God. Look, years later, God raised up the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah told the people of Israel, look, if you do this, God will renew your hope. God will give you strength. So the Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. Because of how great He is. Our job isn't to figure out all of God. It's just to trust Him. And our hope comes from putting our faith in Him. That's why the Bible says that the righteous shall live by faith. God wants us to learn to walk by faith. And so verse 29 and 30 says, He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Are we not weak? Do we not need His power? He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, He will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. What a promise we have from God. Now that promise is to the children of Israel. But if God would do that for this rebellious people, how much more would He do for you? We are children of God. 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love of God that He has lavished on us that we might be called children of God, for that is what we are. If we are His children, how much more will He not give to us? The power and the strength we need to do what is right. But we have to put our hope in Him. Do you believe that God will do this for you? Do you really believe that God will do the same for you as He would do right here for the children of Israel? You need to talk to yourself. We all talk to ourselves anyway, but you need to talk to yourself biblically. You need to say to yourself, do you not know? Do you not know? Have you not heard? That our God is an everlasting God. That our God is the creator of the ends of the earth. That our God never grows tired or weary. That our God desires to give us strength and power and hope in the midst of our trials and tribulations. That our God is a consuming fire. And He wants to fill us up so that He might use us in this world. Man, this is hope. There's hope for every one of us. I don't know what you're going through or what you're struggling with, but I know the Lord wants you to learn to wait. To wait on Him so that He will give you the strength, so that He will give you the direction, so that He will lead you and guide you, so that He will be the one who empowers you, because you cannot do this in your own strength. You can't live the Christian life without Christ. You can't do it. So my prayer for you and my prayer for me is that we would surrender ourselves to Christ and allow Him to fill us up until Jesus just oozes out of all of our pores so that we demonstrate the love of God, so that we demonstrate the faith of God, that we demonstrate service and kindness and gentleness so that people see Jesus in everything we do. Because that's what the world needs. The world doesn't need any more Scott Collins. The world doesn't need any more Dino Fairchilds. The world doesn't need any more Luther Coniglieros. Doesn't need you or me. The world needs Jesus. And so we got to crucify our flesh, walk in the Spirit, so that the world can see Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord, that's my prayer. God, for my own life, for my brothers and my sisters, for my children and my wife, God, that we would all learn to walk in the Spirit. God, that we would crucify our flesh And that as we see right here with the children of Israel, that you would fill us up, God. And that you would use us. And that you would give us, God, the blessing of being used by you. For your glory, God, for your honor, for your kingdom. That the world might see Jesus in us. Not our flesh. Not our own righteous acts. But the Son of God shining through us in His power for His purposes, God, for all eternity. We love you, Jesus. God, we love you. We are so thankful that you died for our sins. Help us to put our trust in you and not to lean on our own understandings, but to really acknowledge you in all of our ways. God, that you might direct us and lead us and use us for your kingdom.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.